I wondered, that's been on my mind since the beginning of the meeting yesterday, because I know that this is the attitude of our heart. And I would encourage you to be a person of knees. By that I mean that often you bow your knee in quietness and you sing something like that song, or you say words like that, or teach me thy way. Dear Lord, teach me thy way. And as I said, you're not going to get anywhere. You're going to constantly fall short unless you're constantly with that attitude of mind. Lord, teach me thy way. Teach me thy way. Teach me thy way now. Teach me thy way in this present set of circumstances in which I find myself. For you know that you are, and I have been constantly at the mercy of other teachers. Other teachers. The best of philosophers grope. We live in the days of not the best philosophers, but the worst. And they lead nowhere. And politicians are trying to teach us. The educators in the universities are going to trying to teach us. Even the self-help bookshelves are full in the so-called Christian bookshops of today. It is impossible to make money and be a proper Christian bookshop. You have to fill your shelves with garbage as well. And I may sound exaggerating, but I come to you just as an ordinary man who has happened to have the privilege to travel in many places where darkness reigns and philosophy doesn't get anywhere and neat Christian music doesn't get anywhere and self-help books get nowhere, etc. I will warn you of three things in the church today that is overshadowing truth and causing people to go away from the heart of the gospel. Three M's. Mission. This might surprise you. There is too much preoccupation with mission. The next one is music. There is too much nonsense about Christian music, whether it should be contemporary, traditional, this or that. And the third one, in North America, to a lesser degree in the United Kingdom, is we must have the perfect marriage. Mission, music, marriage. Three ends that preoccupy people's minds, that preoccupy the church. The church has got to be missiological. It doesn't matter whether novices are going out. 18 and 19 and 20-year-olds who have no knowledge of God deep in their hearts at all, as long as we get them out on mission. And we hope that it might do them some good. When the fire of God burns in you, you will burn in Minnesota and your heart will be in mission toward the people. Your neighbor, that's where it all begins. You will serve them, you will love them, you will give your time to them. You will give. You're already doing it, some of you. You've been doing it for years. Hallelujah. And as for music, well, the preoccupation, just because they can thrash away on a guitar or play a piano brilliantly. Do you know, in one city that we know well, in a church that I often speak, which is thousands strong, and the pastor, I often speak there, they have virtually semi-professional musicians. They have all the flashing lights, they have all the screens, they have the whole thing. And the pastor, the head pastor, has 54 sub-pastors. And last year we were there, and his heart was breaking because another church plant out of Australia has come. Music-based. I won't say its name. And he is a conciliatory, kind pastor, this. And he said, one of my junior pastors, unknown to me, began to encourage the under-25s to go to this new church plant. And so he's now gone with 150 of the under-25s. They've left, they've gone and joined this church plant. And this conciliatory pastor, he said, I called them all together and said, what's wrong? Why are you going there? Not enough music and too much word. Doctor, he's a reverend doctor. Reverend doctor, too much preaching. We don't want the word. We want more music. It's incredible. And thus, let me tell you, if you want to have a good marriage, man, put God first. That's husband. And if you need to, and your wife is fooling around in her attitudes and so on and so forth, lovingly hold your ground and put God first in the house. That's the first step. Or I turn it on its head, and I want to tell you this, that there are some people not here today and not in this conference and haven't been really part of Bethel, and I will tell it for long years, and I will tell you one of the reasons why. Because wives, godly and loving God, have never said, enough, my dear husband, I'm going. Whether you're not, I'm going, because God's before marriage. And marriage is not Lord. But we're making it. You know, that's why I say music, mission, marriage, preoccupation. You see, it's not that any of those things are wrong. Mission is right in the church. Music is right in the church. It has its right place. You understand that to have a marriage that's harmonious and a household that is hospitable and caring to neighbours and everyone, it's all right. But when these things become prioritised, they're out of synchronisation with the whole truth. Do you understand? You understand I'm not saying no mission, of course not. I'm not saying don't look after your marriage. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying let's have no music, let's blunder on. I'm not saying that. I'm saying let's let God show us how to put these things where they should be. Do you know what the heart of the gospel is? You know what the heart what it's all about. Now listen, this might offend one or two here. The heart of the gospel is not justification. It is not that Jesus died to justify me and account me righteous. The heart of the gospel is sitting down at the table of the Lord and living in day-by-day communion with Him, because your heart is pure and your heart is clear and you have been washed from your sin and delivered from its power over you, so that you can shine and through your soul comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Here's this building. I will illustrate. I guess this is Methodist. It must be a Methodist conference. But let's think. And don't think anyone here. Architecture speaks. Architecture speaks. So let's go into one of our contemporary churches, shall we? Real contemporary. Some of the places that I preach in sometimes. It's a high, big platform. Architecture speaking. And there's the band. Central stage. Notice my terminology. Central stage. And then the preacher gets up in the end. Central stage. Where's everybody sitting? Concert seats. Comfortable, not like these things you're having to sit on now. You know what I'm saying? It's like a theater. It's like a concert hall. Architecture speaks. A comfortable church where we go to get entertained. Hope you don't go to Bethel like that. And here's another church. This time it's, I'm being slightly unkind, it's Baptist. I could say others. Let's say there's just a central aisle and you walk in. And there's the seats around, and to one side there could be pews, there could be anything like that. And you walk toward the front, and hidden from your view, but it's there probably, covered over, is a baptistry somewhere. But right in the center of everything is a pulpit of some sort or other, it might be contemporary, it has an open Bible on it. Central to everything is Bible. Let our architecture speak. Then go to, and I hesitate to say this, an Episcopalian church, a good one. A live one. And you walk in, and the first thing you pass by as you walk in, and you'll normally walk in from the south side. You probably didn't know that, but good Episcopalian churches are built east-west. So you walk in from the south side, and the first thing you pass is that little thing with water in it. You can't get into God's church without being baptized. Of course, for us, it's baptized in water and the Spirit. But for them, it's, the child, the infant. But never mind, they've got it there. And then you walk in, and then you turn toward the sun. It's shining through the stained glass windows right at the end. And you walk through the nave, which comes from an old word for pilgrimage, journey. So you're on a journey. Where are you going in this architecture that's speaking? And as you make your way, you will find to the left, there's a pulpit. Not central, but to the left, to which the preacher will ascend. To the right, you'll find an open Bible on a lectern. Not central, but it's to the right, the pulpit to the left, and you walk further forward, and you know what you come to, and this is very unfortunate. You come to a rail, at which you have to kneel because you don't have any right to go inside that rail. But at least you can get near enough to the table. And the priest, or the whatever they call him, the reverend, will dispense, if you're in an Episcopalian, he'll dispense to you some bread and some drink, and it signifies that you've come to the place of communion. It's very interesting, isn't it? Architecture speaks. Architecture speaks. You do know that the Bible's not the central thing, but it's got its place. And preaching's not the thing, but it's got its place. In this matter of architecture, the Episcopalian Church is nearer the truth. You say, well, how did Baptist churches get like that? Well, it's because everything had become so ritualistic and dead. You know, as the Roman Catholic churches, that the Bible wasn't known, it wasn't allowed to be read, the services, the liturgies took place in Latin, nobody understood. You remember all that? And as a reaction against that, there were some men and some women who went and formed monasteries because they wanted to commune with God, they wanted to meet God. But you see, as a reaction against that, hallelujah, there were men like Wycliffe and other great men and women who suffered because they began to realize that all the truth of God was being overshadowed and hidden because the Bible was never opened. And so, as what we call the Reformation took place, Mr. Luther and many others, as they began to open the Bible and the Spirit of God moved on them. Oh God, thank you for your book. Thank you for your book. Thank you for your scriptures and the opening of the book. And then this wonderful book to some became God. That's how it became central. I may be seeming to say things extreme and challenging, but I do want you to know that God wants you at his table. He wants you on your knees and me on my knees in my heart, communing with him, from which place he sends me out, from which presence he causes me to shine, so that I go out with the realities of him who sits at head of the table. That puts me into perspective. It means that I am just a mean nobody. You know that he is the head of the table. And I commune with him day by day. And he takes me into his book. And he takes me into his word in the creation that he has made and sustained. And he teaches me by his word. And he gives to me a listening ear. And I enjoy my God from day to day. He is the excitement of my getting up in the morning. He's the first one I think of if I wake up in the middle of the night. He becomes more dear as days go by. Him, him, him. He sent his son to shed his blood and die to take away the penalty of my sin. He rose again and ascended up to pour out the Spirit to deliver me from the power of sin. And one day He's coming back again in glory to take away the presence of sin. Did you get the three P's? And we come short, my brothers and sisters. We come short in these days. We come short in this, that we only acknowledge and we glory in. He's justified me. He's dealt with the penalty of my sin. He paid the price on Calvary. Amen. But we don't go into the place where He rose again and ascended on high to pour out the Holy Spirit to deliver me from the power of sin. Now, so that I'm no longer enslaved to it day by day, no longer enslaved to myself. The Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. And so many of the churches are binitarian. You say, what's binitarian? Well, you've heard of Trinitarian. Have you heard of Trinity? Amen? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, oh, blessed Trinity. It's wonderful. Wonderful family. Three persons in one being. Blessed society. Blessed love. Blessed harmony. Blessed unity. This is our God, Trinity. Oh, what a God have I. What a God have you, the original family. Let's make man in our image and after our likeness. Oh, it's not enough to make a male and female. Let's make them together. It's not good for man to be alone. And so it goes on. This God, and I say to you, some of us have come short. We're only binitarian, just two. You know, you ride a bicycle. How many wheels has a bicycle got on it? Chad is riding a KTM Austrian moto bicycle. How many wheels has it got, Chad? Right, bicycle. Amen. Sometimes I go out, I've been well enough the last 3 weeks to go out on my bike. I have a nice road bike. I did maybe 80 miles last week on my road bike. And occasionally as I'm riding along, there's a man on a tricycle. How many wheels has a tricycle got? Right, okay. Amen. You're getting the picture, aren't you? Don't be a binitarian Christian. Father, Son, so many are binitarian and haven't yet come through to that place where they know God's empowering presence. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, does everybody pick up my language here? Because empowering presence. His presence and His power. Holy Spirit is His empowering presence. Jesus said, I will not leave you alone. I will give you the Holy Spirit. That's what He said in John 14, isn't that right? Now, I know that some of you have joined us, and the emphasis I mentioned last night revolves around two questions. And those two questions both involve the Holy Spirit. Questions pin us down. I was on the plane, and I don't remember where it was actually, but I recall it's a romance, and they're falling in love. And the man, yes, I remember what it was. What's that movie? Hacksaw Ridge. And so the young man is a Seventh-day Adventist, and he's a pacifist. He won't take up arms, and he suffers for that. But he gets this wonderful girl who falls in love with him. And there she is, and she stands with him as he's abused in the army camp and by his sergeant and by the captain, and he's going to be court-martialed, and all sorts of things are going to happen to him, but he holds his ground that he's not going to take up a rifle. He's going to serve as a rifleman in a rifleman's company, but he's not going to have a rifle. Oh, and he stands there faithfully, and he suffers this, and he thinks that his wife, his girlfriend, is going to reject him because he appears to be weak and watery and diluted and not a real man. And then she hugs him and she says to him, "I love you because of who you are. You're not like any other man I've met." And then she says something like, "Do you think we could spend our life together?" She sort of asks this question. And then he says to her, "No," because he's so surprised, you see. And she said, "I won't marry you because you haven't asked me yet." And you know, then he says, "Will you marry me?" Of course, it's all, if any of you know the story, it's quite a remarkable one, where this fellow rescues all these wounded soldiers. Hallelujah. And it's got real clear testimony. But she pins him down, "You haven't asked me." And then he says, he wakes up, because he's a very retiring fellow, and, "Will you marry me?" And these two questions that we are talking about pin us down. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you known in earlier days His empowering presence? And then the second question goes on. Have you been continuing with that empowering presence into all the liberty that you should have? Or have you been trying to be made perfect and go on and make progress by the energies of your own flesh, your own drive? Those are the two questions. And they're so penetrating, because I know that, you know, it's very, very good sometimes. I daren't do it because it's between you and the Lord. But have you received the Holy Spirit? I think some of you I could say it to, and you'd say, "Yes." And then if I said, "And was there a period in your life when you were trying to be made perfect and grow up and become mature by the energies of your own strength and power and dedication, Bible reading and everything?" You'd say, "Yes." You know what I'm getting at? You see how clear these questions are. And one of the things about questions, they polarize. When that lady pressed this young man, "Well, you haven't asked me yet." And then he took the chance. He was on a sure thing. "Will you marry me?" It brings up the possibility of conflict, doesn't it? A rejection. You know, and this is one of the little emphasis I want to bring this morning. It's simply that where the Spirit is truly mentioned, it brings measures of conflict. So people become conflicted. Human strength rises up. Arguments rise up. It is rare, and this is where we come into the Bible, into the New Testament, we see that pretty rapidly, when the fire was lit in the hearts of 120 men and women, there was reaction. There was conflict. There were people who didn't like it. You see, the Holy Spirit has the quality of spontaneity. He has an element of mystery about him. He brings with him that which challenges the rut. And as you go through the book of Acts, you will find that where the Spirit moved, there was liberty in those who received him and reaction. And people didn't want him. And sometimes they became incredibly argumentative. So we'll go into the first question again, which was in chapter 19 of Acts. And we'll just follow on a little bit in the story. That's all. That's all. And we see that it's very wonderful the way that the Spirit was so easily given to at least 12 men. When they heard of Jesus and they heard of the Spirit, they opened themselves up. There's the question in verse 1. You can see it there. Paul asked, verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? When they heard, now can you tell me why it was that they responded so smoothly? Because the answer's in those verses. The reason the Holy Spirit came so is because the description of those to whom Paul spoke, the description of them at the end of verse 1. Who did he find there? Certain disciples. He found some disciples. He found some disciples. Disciples of who? Disciples of John the Baptist. Disciples of God. Inasmuch as they knew God through the ministry of John Baptist. They had probably never met John Baptist. They were living hundreds of miles away from where he'd ministered. But obviously, they'd become disciplined ones. You remember how I began all this about teach me thy way? We've got to become people of the knees. Down, oh, teach me thy way. We have the privilege of saying to Jesus, teach me thy way. John the Baptist said, I'm a forerunner. He's coming. So they would have copied John's way. They would have become disciples of John. But really, they were disciples of God, inasmuch as John ministered the things of God. Is everyone understanding this? This is so vital. Because you understand the Holy Spirit is not given freely. The Holy Spirit is given to those who will bow the knee to Jesus as Lord. He just doesn't come along. You say, well, you see, when I talk about given, When the Bible talks about the gift of the Spirit, the gift, singular, of the Spirit, he's not talking about a touch. He's not talking about a little stroke. He's talking about a gift being given to where Spirit can only go. Holy Spirit doesn't live in the tree. His influence is present. Holy Spirit doesn't live in the sea. Yeah, sorry, sea is it? That's a lake, Poinsett. Dr. Poinsett, I believe, was a soldier and who was in Mexico. And he was also a botanist. And he found that wonderful plant that became named after him. Poinsettia, that's my memory, anyway. Poinsettia, anyway. That's by the way. But the Holy Spirit doesn't live in the lake. The Holy Spirit is Spirit, you see. So Spirit can only come to Spirit. So when the Bible talks about God giving us the Spirit, he doesn't give him to our head. He doesn't give him to our body. He doesn't give him to our soul. Because you know that you are a spirit, don't you? You are a spirit. You are a spirit inhabiting a body with a soul. It's all you. But when he gives the Spirit, he gives the Spirit to your spirit. To that deep seat of your individual person. In all of its corruption and wretchedness, he comes with all the values of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and he regenerates your spirit. And if you want to have this in a kind of picture language, as Jesus told it to a lady who had drunk of all sorts of fountains to find satisfaction, Jesus said, if you just took the water that I want to give you, it shall be in you a well of waters, a springing water. Actually, it doesn't use the word well. Springing water, springing up in you unto everlasting life. Hallelujah. Anyone tell me what chapter of John that is? He's talking to a lady by a well, isn't he? Chapter 4 of John. And how Jesus knew her need. And you see, and I want to tell you that where God, Spirit can't come and just sort of live in our bodies, shiver, shiver, shake, shake. He comes into that deepest spirit. Spirit mingles with Spirit. Holy Spirit with your spirit. Isn't that incredible? And all of this through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Holy Spirit mingling with Carla's spirit, distinctly, separately, because she is her own spirit. Kevin, this is why we must honor one another, husbands and wives, so carefully, and we must honor each other because God has given each of us that individual life and spirit. Hallelujah. I do not know. I have to confess this. I have no knowledge, neither does anyone, exactly when spirit, human spirit, is given in that little dot in a womb when someone's conceived. Is it then? I do not know. Is it when they talk about the baby quickened? I do not know. Great thinkers discuss it and bring theologians argue about it. But all I know is that you are much more than your body. You may not take much care of your body. You may feed it too much food or too little, or the wrong food or whatever. You may take a lot of care of your brain and your head, or may not take much care of it, but I tell you, the root of your being is your spirit. And when the Lord gives you His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, He comes with all His characteristics. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. What is Holy Spirit? Can you tell me who the Holy Spirit is holy unto? Years ago, in one place I was preaching in India, I would walk into the little town. It was evening meetings. You will laugh at this, because on one side of the brochure it said in Hindi, you know, which I couldn't read. And then on the other side it was in English. And it said something like this, that the Reverend Hull will be available between 2 and 4 every afternoon for private conversation. And at 7:30 in the evening he will give the evening massage. they got one letter wrong. Instead of message, he'll give the evening massage. But as I used to walk to these meetings, I used to walk past a man who sat under a peepal tree. It's a P-E-E-P-A-L, peepal tree. And there was all of these little idols there, and there was blood of chickens and bones. And this man, I asked about him, he was covered with ash on his face and was half naked, and he was holy unto Ganesh, the elephant god. And he'd been holy unto Ganesh for all his life, and had given his life to Ganesh. He was holy unto. He'd separated from everything else. Can you tell me who the Holy Spirit is holy unto? Jesus, the Father. The Father, the Son. That's who He's holy unto. So you can anticipate what will happen when He comes into the heart of a disciple who's responding to the word of Jesus. When He enters in and regenerates your human spirit, He will inject into you His holiness so that you will become holy unto the Son, and holy unto the Father. Holiness from the Spirit. Not holiness of the flesh, where we try to make every meeting and get condemned when we don't, and get disappointed and so gradually quit going anyway. Not holiness of, giving. When you are holy unto the Lord in your spirit, by the energies of the Spirit, I tell you, you go as far as you can in generosity of giving. I'm not really referring to finance now. Your time. You give yourselves to your neighbors. You give yourselves your time to people. You give yourself in the college. You give yourself, am I making myself clear? You see, because He's such a generous spirit. And He communicates His holiness and His generosity to our spirits. Isn't it wonderful? not sure what this guy's talking about. It's old Bernard again. But it's not old Bernard again. Your spirit, your heart registers that these things are so. This is how it is. Of course, that's when the next question comes into play. What have I done with the Spirit? Have I shut him down? Have I grieved him? Has my outer man, and my outer life been unbroken? Have I not given full way? Because I tell you, this is where power and liberty comes from. It's when your spirit is in living communion with Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit is vibrating and quickening you in your own spirit, and where there is total liberty and transparency in your outer man. So what you see is what you get. So there is no mask, there is nothing that's closing you down. Hallelujah. And the Spirit is not shut up, and the Spirit is not being defiled, because as he does find a little outlet through you, some act of love, it is tainted by some selfish motive or attitude of yourself. But just will you savor? Will you just savor the wonder of God giving his Spirit into your spirit? Regenerating, that means making you alive. Making you alive. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And some of you can say to me, "Well, yes, I know I did, but I didn't realize it was as great as this." I know. That would be quite true for me. I didn't realize it was as great as this. I didn't realize that I'm a habitation of God. I didn't realize that he's always there, and his quiet witnessing voice, if I learn to listen to it, is constantly registering. I didn't realize that this blessed Spirit, well, I knew straight off this much, that he calls me from my deepest heart to say, "Father." Father. And doesn't mean to say I don't call God God. Of course you do. But you call him, "Oh Father. Oh Father. Oh Father." This is the blessed compensation for the sorrows of the world. This is the pastor's retreat. This is the pastor's place of sanity. Whereas he looks out upon people as he endeavors to speak and be faithful, and disappointments come, I tell you where you go back. You go back into the great heart of God that's in you. And you hear his whispers, his realities. And he's more real to you than the congregation or the building or the lake or anything. And occasionally you hear his whisper, "You're doing all right, boy." Or something. Or in Bible language, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Hallelujah. And this is your retreat, sister. You retreat back into the great heart of God that lives within you when your husband's been unfaithful, maybe. Oh, if, thank God for faithful husbands, but not all husbands have been faithful and have temporarily maybe gone astray. And blessed is the wife who didn't claim her rights, but went back into the bosom of God in her own heart and broke her heart there in the presence of God and stuck it through. I met someone like this just a little while back. What a gem of a woman. Some of us men are saved by Jesus, capital uppercase S, of course Jesus uppercase, and by our wives, lowercase, she saved me. You get me? You get me? Not one of us is here by God alone. You say, what do you mean, Bernard? I mean by God using someone as well. Or ones. Am I right? Of course, it was God. But blessed. Oh, those of you who are single, have you got an eye? I tell you, this God of ours and his indwelling by the Spirit, he gives you an eye for the single person who has no one to whom they can go home. Do you not think of people who make their way home from the prayer meeting or the Sunday morning meeting, and they make their way home and there's no one there except the dog or cat or parakeet? Well, it's right, it's true. And the Holy Spirit, he settles in your heart to make your heart expansive. He settles in your spirit. Spirits have power of mingling. They have power of blending. They have power of sharing one another's qualities and yet not losing their own distinctives. They don't just, it's not like adding, what's that stuff you drink, horrible stuff used to be? I think it's better, Kool-Aid, not coffee. He just blasphemed. But Kool-Aid, I'm thinking of Kool-Aid, you know, it's a powder, isn't it? And then you mix it. Now don't think of the Holy Spirit like that, that he kind of produces a third substance. You know, like water, adding the powder produces something that's a third substance, right? A mixture of the two. The Holy Spirit is not like that. He indwells us, mingles with us, but doesn't overtake us and take us over. He doesn't eradicate our particular person. He lives with us and in us. He mingles, he communes, he communicates to us of the life. But we are still me. I am still me. I am and have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yeah, it's difficult to put it this way, but now it's Christ. You know, can you see? Can you hear Paul's wrestling with the I and Christ? You know, it's still me, but it's not me. But it's Christ. But yet the life I live. Which chapter am I in? Galatians 2:20. You see, this is the wonder. Isn't it tremendous? You know that. And he communicates. And this is a growing, continual maturation that goes on so that your heart and spirit, do you understand that you are not fixed in size? Hearts have capacity to grow. The spirit of you has capacities as the Lord works through you to make your heart larger and larger. You know, I sat in the little prayer time like that, and I came out of that prayer meeting wiping my eyes, because as I'm sitting there, as the Lord is among us and I'm with some people, my heart is ranging around places in the world, thinking of people, and I'm thinking, oh Lord, light the fire there. They're so like coals that have been allowed divisions to separate them, and the coals have, you know, gone cold. And just a little glow, oh Lord. Sin, you mustn't let the devil work like that among you. You mustn't let some petty divisory things come in and separate and close your spirit's communion down with the Lord and isolate you from others. You must labor with all your power to stay one, because he has made you one. In one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Amen. Amen. You can see what great power is in the Holy Spirit. Now, did I call him God's empowering presence? Presence. Power. Presence. Power. Presence. Power. Divine energy. And you understand that the Holy Spirit comes easily to those who are disciples. That's why there was no tension. But when the lit fire was lit in Ephesus here, it wasn't long before the spirit world got stirred up. Is that right? Do you know the story in Acts 19? Let's read a little bit of it and see what went on. So he spoke, verse 8, in the synagogue, spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, oh, amen, but spoke evil of the way. Do you know half the problem? One of the marks that the Spirit is really come and really moving and the Word of God is coming, that some people will get hardened and they'll cause a bunch of trouble. Split the church. It'll split because some will harden up. And not only that, they'll begin to speak evil of the way. That's what it says. Before the multitude. And Paul didn't go in for arguing. You all notice what he did. All right, you don't want it? On I go. You don't want it? He departed from them and withdrew the disciples. Come on, let's out of here. You've got to learn to fight your battles. The right battles at the right time. Don't get involved with stuff unnecessarily. Walk away. Pick your battles. And Paul didn't enter into controversy. He just withdrew, and he with the disciples. He said, right, we're out of here. The day is coming in this country and the United Kingdom where issues to do with same-sex marriage and tolerance and so-called progressive seeker-friendly churches will become so diluted that the real people of God will have to come out of them, including the godly preachers. They'll have to come out. And they will have to meet in community halls, and then they will be banned to them by some liberal-minded councillors or mayors or something or other. And they will be pushed into their home, into homes and quiet places. You understand? Because where the Spirit is moving and God is really bringing people to honour His word, because you understand His word is being dishonoured. All this progressive talk, so-called, be a progressive church, be a cool church. God save us. And we'll have to withdraw. Not into a holy huddle, but we'll have to withdraw, be forced to it. It's already happening. I'm already involved with a Baptist church, it happens to be, where this is already happening. And in this case, one of the difficult things is in this particular country where this Baptist church is, the Baptist Union owns the deeds of the buildings. So the congregation, those who want to go on with God, are in danger of having no meeting place. Nothing. The progressive wing will have the place. Who cares? Now it gives God a chance to demonstrate His faithfulness and His power. That's how faith grows. So Paul went out, and it says here that he withdrew the disciples, and he was reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. How about that, by the way? Every day, giving lectures at the school of Tyrannus on the things of God. You know, just a building he's using. And this continued for 2 years. So that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You understand Asia, what he calls Asia, is at the end of what we know as Turkey. The western end of Turkey, they called it Asia. Now look what happens. I love this. So they'd been forced out. They'd had to withdraw. And look what happens. And now God worked unusual miracles, verse 11, by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. Oh, I remember when we actually believed this. We were simple enough to believe this. I can remember a prayer meeting before I was married to Hazel. I remember us hearing of someone sick. And so we decided that we would do this, and we were sincere and we meant it. And do you know, it was utterly remarkable. We put the handkerchief in an envelope and sent it up to the person, and they believed as well, and they were healed. How stupid can you get? We were simple enough to believe it. Now don't make what God calls unusual, usual. That's where some people have gone wrong, some of these TV evangelists. Send me $100 and I'll send you a hanky. Don't be stupid, but this was just unusual and God chose to do it. Hallelujah. As God often does unusual and glorious things when he's being rejected. You see, polarization is what I'm saying. I want to see polarization. I want to see reaction, not for its own sake, but where the Spirit of God moves, there is, people become conflicted. I don't know whether anyone here in this room has been conflicted by my 50 minutes last night and my hour this morning. Already conflicted. Good. I hope you're not conflicted by me or my manner that would defile the pure word of God, but I hope that you're conflicted to either be one who goes down on your knees and says, "Teach me your way, O Lord," or gets in your car and heads out. Don't get in your car and head out. I don't want you to do that. God doesn't want you to do that. But I tell you, where the Spirit begins to move, we become conflicted. We've got to do something. You've got to change. You've got to change. I've got to keep on changing. I heard of a man who fell off a roof. And I met one of his friends. And I said to his friend, has he changed? No, just the same. But God's disciplines are through circumstances. And he wants to change us. God's disciplines come through circumstances, through even accidents that we didn't want, through things that disturb the equanimity of our life, and everything's been nicely rhythmed, and then suddenly we get hit by something we didn't look for. God's disciplines. He means it for good, not ill. He uses these things. He doesn't send them, but he uses them. Amen. And so Paul, the diseases left people and the evil spirits went out of them. Isn't it great? Evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus over them who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Verse 14, and the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, who did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Isn't it great? Conflict in the hidden realms of evil spirits. Where the spirit moves, conflict. Do you believe in evil spirits? It is an uncanny thing, you know, that when you go through the book of Acts, you will often find what we could call the pseudo walking alongside the true. Do you use the word pseudo? The counterfeit. A better word. Walking alongside, appearing. Perhaps you can remember that Peter went down, Philip went down to a place in Samaria and he preached and someone called Simon popped up. A counterfeit man. He wanted just power. He was exposed. And then when Paul went down to a place called Paphos, a place where Hazel and I often go, to the churches there, and he preached there, and lo and behold, there was another wicked man popped up to resist. Counterfeit things, counterfeit powers. Here you've got something counterfeit, counterfeit exorcism. Can you imagine the shouting and the bawling and the crying? You know, there's someone, I mean, even these men recognized that demons were real, and someone's got a demon, and I can just imagine it, yelling, bawling, screaming, and all the rest of it. I was in a place once, you know, where there were all these fellowships gathered together, all these churches gathered together, and I'll never forget it. The preacher preached a wonderful word, and then we made an appeal. Lots of people came out, and then all the leaders gathered round because one of the people was rolling on the floor. Oh, a demon, wonderful. And everyone started shouting and bawling, this demon and so on. And I have to confess that it wasn't real. So made my way through the crowd of the exorcists and said, the person said, oh, I've got a terrible demon. Yes, I know. That's what I said. And his name is Sam. It was him. Do you understand what we're saying? Sometimes it's just yourself. sometimes these things are, you see, we're in a battleground. Paul was in it, and there's this conflict. And then I love this bit. And it says, the Lord Jesus' name was magnified at the end of 17. So even what the devil did was turned on its head. Are you getting that? Are you getting that? If you let God work in your life, even the things that the devil's done to you, the Lord Jesus will turn on their head, and the Lord Jesus will be magnified in you. We'll finish off with this. And verse 18, many who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds. Now, everybody examine this very carefully. Many of those who had believed, they'd believed already. They'd responded from the, but there were things that they had got right. They had hidden things. In their case, they were confessing and telling their deeds. Also, as well as them, isn't that tremendous where the Spirit moves? He brings clarity. Hidden stuff out of the closet. He doesn't necessarily do it publicly. But you see, where the Spirit moves, he cleans up things that we've ground for years and practiced. Now you also, it says here, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Don't you love it? Ever seen a bonfire? Yes, I've seen a bonfire. Have you seen a bonfire like this? I've never seen a bonfire like this, but I've seen a little fire burning like this. I've seen men and ladies at the end of a meeting go to their homes and then come back to the meeting place, and they brought back amulets, evil things, and sometimes books and vinyl, CDs and the other things, records. And they burned them. They've lit a fire and they burned them. There's something about burning them. There's something about burning them. Oh God, I'm burning this. Have you ever done it? Have you perhaps had things you should not have had? And you've gone, and God has so convicted you, I want to be clean and clear. And you've gone and you've burned. There's been a fire someplace, and you shoved it in the fire. This is how the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. And prevailed. And thus the Spirit was moving in a place. Power. God's empowering presence. Have you heard about David Wilkerson, eh? As the word of the Lord began to prevail in him as a young, rather cool, show-offy pastor, and his heart began to break. And night by night he would watch the TV in his disappointment. And God began to move on David Wilkerson. He picked up his TV and he threw it out the window. That's a kind of burning. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily in David Wilkerson and prevailed. And it only prevails when stuff that shouldn't be there is gone. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when he's on the move. So I'll quit. Amen. Amen, everyone. Already we could say, take a moment. Is it all right, Tom, to pray? And I don't know. sometimes it's not words. We just need to sort of say, yes, Lord, and just bow our knees soundlessly, silently, in the sense of saying to him, yes. So kneel down where you are. If anyone is beginning to be spoken to in this conference, just kneel down before him. I'm not looking, no one else look. Just kneel down where you are and say, carry on with me, Lord. Carry on with me. Carry on. Do what you want to do in me these days. Just kneel down, anyone who wants to, Lord. Oh, Lord. Thank you. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. I pray, dear Father, as we kneel before you, oh, I pray that we, all of us, as we let your word have its way in our lives, let your word grow mightily and prevail. Prevail in our families. Prevail in our hearts as individuals.